First John for, I don't know, 3 months. Saturday Bible study. We're in the end of chapter 3. And he's writing this letter to believers, little children, the beloved of God. And it's instruction to the church, primarily a circular letter that went around Asia Minor, because John spent a lot of time in Ephesus. So, if you have the study questions to help you interact, you can answer. This is not a lecture, okay? If I can keep this mask. Okay, this is to protect you also. Since I'm the one that had vocal cord surgery, I always have to clear my throat. Verse 23, what does John say is his commandment? Commandment for believers in Christ. By the way, you're welcome to come on Saturdays for coffee and study at the Dunkin' Donuts on Garrett Road. So what is the command that he says? We should do what?
Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us.
Thank you. So he gives us two commandments that assure us of our faith in Christ, our standing with Christ. One is this theological test. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God? You cannot have a relationship with God the Father without belief in Christ. Does that make sense? It's a very clear theological test. There's also a moral test of assurance in these chapters that you obey his commandments. A person who says, I'm a Christian, but doesn't obey God, well, there's something wrong, isn't there? So that's a moral test of assurance. And here, he also says, besides believing, to do what for one another?
Love one another.
Okay, there's that social test. He's referred to this several times in these chapters, that Christians are to show love for one another, to love the brothers and sisters. And the opposite example was Cain, who did not love his brother, Abel. So, here's two things, Jesus, that we're told to do. Believe on Christ. That involves repentance and trust. Not just head knowledge. Not just a temporary faith. But a day-by-day faith. The just shall live by faith. we're told. And then this outworking of the fact that we're a new person is that we show love for one another, specifically in the household of faith. We are to practice love to other people, but particularly inside the church, because we're told in Ephesians, the wall between Jew and Gentile has been torn down. It's not Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian. So, that's what we learn. This is the command that Jesus gave us. How does John know that commandment? Where was John on the night of the Last Supper?
Next to Jesus.
And what did Jesus say? Yes. He told him to practice love toward each other. Yes, he's speaking to the apostles, but the application now to the church. Okay, now let's look at verse 24. What does John restate for us to do? Do what? Keep what? Keep his commandments. Now, we can apply that to the Ten Commandments, yes, but also these teachings of Jesus to love one another, to show mercy, to love God with all your being, to love your neighbor. We struggle with that, don't we? If we're honest, that guy took my seat, right? My neighbor borrowed my tools, didn't give them back. That driver cut me off. We're not always very loving, right? I'm 69. I can remember people I got mad with in high school, who I haven't seen in 50 years. But the memory, you know, isn't that the way we are? So, we're called here, just to sum it up, Mark reminding us of the Ten Commandments. But, to love God, to love our neighbor. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Not just an attitude, but an active sense. We should be growing in love toward God and toward man, especially of believers in Christ. Now, what does he say happens to the Christian who keeps Jesus' commandments?
He abides in him.
Yes, the Christian rests with, is united to, stays with Jesus. Sound familiar to John 15? Jesus said, abide with me, you'll bear much fruit. The word abide simply means stay where you've been put. Where have you been placed? According to John 15. You are what? I didn't hear you.
His disciples.
Yes. What's the metaphor? John 15. Your branches attached to the vine of Christ. So, we've been grafted to Christ. So he's saying, that's where you stay. He's the way, truth, life. Stay with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's not Jesus and somebody else. It's not Jesus and some false teacher. It's not Jesus and Muhammad. It's Jesus alone. Now, this unity goes both ways. We abide in Christ. Where does he abide? What's it say? Yes, that's true.
Well, it says he will abide
us. Yes, he says he abides in us by his Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus physically in his glorified body went to heaven. But he didn't leave us alone. And we have the Holy Spirit. So, we'll see it. Chapter 4. Greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. So just think about this. We're with Christ. Can't be separated from our Savior. He's with us. Do you ever feel alone? Where is God? What is one of the names of the Son given in Isaiah 9? The Comforter. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And Emmanuel. God with us. Do you get discouraged? Do you feel that God somewhere else doesn't hear your prayers? Sin makes us feel that way. Guilt sometimes. Fear. Unbelief. But let's be reminded. We are with Christ. Christ is with us. And he continues. How do we know Jesus is with us as Christians. What's he say? What has been given? Verse 24. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Paul said much the same thing in Galatians. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not in Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ. One of the signs of true conversion is the Spirit in our lives, which produces fruit of holiness. That 9 segments of fruit that are Christ-like behavior. Now, it's true. We can grieve the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. So we have to live in repentance and faith and ask for that filling. I mean, we could leave here, church today, feeling pretty good. Great service, right? And go home and have a big argument with somebody, right? You know, something didn't go our way. And then we're mad. We're saying things. Yes. How dare they? Surely, there's a special dispensation for cat owners. Okay, any questions about chapter 3? Let's look at chapter 4. Why does he say, beloved? Right, so the non-Christian, the unbeliever, is not called beloved of God. It's another term of affection for us. Again, do you feel that? Despite our sinfulness, despite our mistakes, God loves us in Christ and calls us dear children, little children, beloved. God was pleased with the work of Jesus. He's pleased with us because we're in Christ. Amen. Try to remember that this week. Now, remember, there's no division. Chapter 3 and 4 in the original letter. These divisions are somewhat artificial to help us. But he has just said, if you keep my commandments and you abide with Jesus, you have what? Whom do you have? What's that? The Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, children of God, test the spirits. Because there's a true spirit And there are false spirits that are of a different kingdom. The spirits that direct false prophets, false teachers. The spirits that are of Satan. So, how do we test spirits to know whether prophecy, for example, is of God?
Well, one test here is whether what they say about Jesus is true.
Okay, good point.
I think it's more than just saying, too, because I remember we used to witness on college campuses back in college for the time for us, and you'd hear people coming up and say, I don't believe in Jesus, but I can say he's Lord. And I think it's more than just the words you speak. It's also what you say with the heart and what you do with your actions. In picture here is what he's trying to say.
Yes. It's not mere words. But the true believer says Jesus is Lord because he is in our lives. We submit. We obey.
There's another fact that kind of ties into what is said in another place where it says, you believe that's good, even demons believe and tremble. So you may even be able to believe that Jesus is Lord, but again, that doesn't mean you're saying.
Intellectually, yes. Right. Right, but belief leads to obedience. And he has true lordship in our lives. It's a good thing to think about and apply, isn't it? So, what's another way to test a spirit. Now, this is tricky in a way, because in a way, the age of prophecy has kind of ceased. We're not going to get more books of the Bible, but it's still true that there could be false prophets saying false things. Can I name a couple? How about Mary Baker Eddy? How about Joseph Smith? How about Charles Russell? How about Muhammad? So how do we discern who's right, who's true? Now, Mark gave us one point, believing Jesus is Lord. What's another thing that we have?
Well, what John says here is that he doesn't say that Jesus is Lord. He says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Okay.
If he doesn't agree with that, then he's not God. And that's why I was saying that. If what they have to say is true in general, then what they will say about Jesus' nature will be true. So like a lot of those groups that you mentioned don't believe that Jesus is God. So then you know that whatever else they have to say is not God.
Okay. Yes. They deny Jesus is deity. Some deny his humanity.
That's what we're doing.
Here. Yes.
They said, well, he wasn't really human. He just kind of looked at him.
And some people, it's common today, he never even existed. Very common on college campuses.
On 69th, we've heard people say that.
Yes. It's a common error today. Now, but how do we test the spirits whether they are of God. One very practical thing. What do we have?
The Bible.
The Word. Yes. Read the Quran and you'll find out it's nothing like the Bible. It's basically line upon line of religious mumbo jumbo that even Muslims have a hard time understanding. The Book of Mormon doesn't stand the test of being canonical. The Apocrypha doesn't. By the way, the Apocrypha were Old Testament books written hundreds of years before Jesus and rejected by the Jews as not being scriptural. Interesting stories, but not part of the canon. So, can you think of any other ways we test the spirits?
Well, this is a little more controversial, but I think it is in the same line as testing whether a particular group focuses more on the Holy Spirit by far than they do on Jesus. Because the scripture says the Holy Spirit came to point to Jesus and his works and to remind us of what he did to glorify Christ. But so many groups, like some of the Pentecostals, will really, you hardly ever hear them mention Jesus. You hear them talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the life, the slaying of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And again, not to be too controversial, but that is to me a false spirit when you say that Jesus is never mentioned, because Jesus himself said that's why he sent the Spirit, to take from his own and to give, you know, to take what Jesus gave to us, to be self-effacing, not to be at the center, but to put Christ at the center. And that's rarely done. I've gone to a number of charismatic and Pentecostal churches, and I'm not saying they're all like that, but the ones I've been to, you hardly ever hear the name of Jesus. It's
yeah.
The Spirit, the Spirit.
That's a good point.
Again, I'm not saying they're all like that. There may be some more biblical ones, but I have not seen ones I've been to that way.
Yes. That's an unbalanced approach.
It's not just unbalanced. It's also, I think, it's denying Christ. I mean, maybe not in word, but in the way they behave and what is said. You know.
I would suggest that we also can look at true men of faith in church history. And it may not always be perfect. But, for example, Martin Luther saw a lot of errors in the Roman Catholic Church. John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Augustine, are great theological minds with wisdom. Meanwhile, we have some guy who flunked out of Bible college. Says, this is what God has told us. And he gets 1 million likes and views. So we got to test those things. And I would suggest also that we pray and ask God for wisdom. James 1 tells us that. If we lack wisdom, ask God. And wisdom is personified in Christ. Now, John says to do this, see, you have the Holy Spirit. That's these other spirits. Because they will definitely lead you astray. There are false prophets who have gone into the world. Jesus said that many times. There would be false prophets and false messiahs. But he always told the disciples, look to me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God but through me. So, we have false prophets in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Paul, Peter, Philip all fought against them. This is nothing new. Satan is clever. He doesn't reinvent the wheel. He often dredges up old heresies under new ways, under like a new package. People have pointed out, for example, that Mormonism is so similar to Islam. You know, North American, but Middle Eastern, but very similar. Because Satan, he knows how to deceive. He knows how to get false prophets now.
I would submit also that Catholicism is very similar to Judaism in many ways, in the sense that they have a lot of the same practices, at least ancient Judaism, maybe not the sacrifice of animals, but they have the sacrifice in the Mass, they have the priests, they have a lot of the rituals that are the same. It's interesting why a lot of Jews marry a lot of Catholics, or they used to anyway. There's a lot of similarities, I said.
Yes. So Satan is clever. His false spirits will inspire false prophets. Man, you look at Jude, you look at Timothy, Peter, talk about false teachers, prophets. What are their marks? They pick and choose the Bible. They take away from the Bible. They add to the Bible. They're generally shown to have a love of money and pleasure. And, you know, you just see how they're false. And especially deny that the true divinity, the true humanity of Christ. Now, how do we know in verse 2 the Spirit of God, the work of the Holy Spirit? What does he say?
Oh, we were just talking about that they confessed the Christ, that Jesus came in the flesh.
Right. Deny the person of Jesus, divinity, humanity. These are false spirits. Now again, one of the reasons John wrote the letter was to refute the error of Docetism, that Jesus only, it was a phantom. He only appeared to be real. Now, John knows that's not true, because he lived with Jesus, ate with Jesus, talked with Jesus. He knew he wasn't just some figment of imagination. But the false spirit denies everything that's true biblically about Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not of God, he said. And he ties this type of spirit to what? In verse, the next verse. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now he doesn't definitely say it's one particular figure in history or in the future, a particular man that may come. But what he's saying, false spirits are anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. They don't represent Christ in the kingdom of God. They represent the kingdom of the world and the devil. Brothers and sisters, when you read books, pamphlets, hear messages, if it's denying Christ, his person, and his redemptive work, it's not from God.
Yeah, I think that there's also an added part to that. You read books and hear preachers who say more than what Jesus says he will do or is currently doing, but that's also of the Antichrist, because, like you said earlier, there's no more prophecy, there's no more speaking to people directly as they did in the Old Testament, and you hear that a lot today, that people are receiving private messages from God, that God spoke to this leader or that leader. So that's adding to the words of God.
All right, so, thank you. John says, the Antichrist, that spirit, is coming. Oh, by the way, it's already in the world. We've always had false teachers, heretics, false prophets. So, how do we test? We pray, we ask for wisdom, we ask for the Spirit to direct us, especially through the Word of God. We seek counsel of other Christians, perhaps, and good people in church history. God hasn't left us alone, but there is this call to be wise and discerning. How about we stop there for today? It gives us a lot to think about and chew on. But remember, he calls you beloved. He's pleased with you. And He didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us His Spirit and His Word. Amen. Thank you.